Let's just turn briefly. We won't go through all of it tonight, but we'll look at least brief here. If you'll go back with me to the book of Isaiah, we come now. You'll remember last week, God began to unveil. Let me back up. One of the challenges to really understanding and applying this section of scripture for us. And when I say challenge, it doesn't mean impossibility. It just means a challenge we have to be aware of and be careful not to underassume or overassume. But one of the challenges is that we're not quite sure in this section of Isaiah, and I've mentioned this, what group of Israelites is Isaiah writing directly to? Is he writing directly to the Israelites of his day, who are struggling in and out of idolatry, who are seeing the threat of Assyria, who are in the thick of the disobedience that will ultimately continue for another 100 years and will put them in exile? Or is Isaiah being led by the Lord to write directly to those exiles he knows are coming? Because he knows what the Lord has laid out and established. He sees the unrepentance. He sees the direction. And he's writing to those who have been idolatrous, who have now refused to repent, find themselves in exile where God is breaking them of that disobedience. And the challenge in that is it's very possible in the heart of God that God has both audiences in mind as Isaiah is writing this. And in that, where it comes to play is understanding some of the statements that are made. Is this to those who are in some rebellion looking ahead at the tough road to come? Or is this those who've already walked some of that tough road and are trying to make heads or tails of it? Both are hard spots to be in as a human being following God. And God has spoken and said that there is going to come some real brokenness on his people. If it's the people of Isaiah's day, then Isaiah is alluding to, right now you think you're safe here in Jerusalem and the temple's running and it's all lit up, but there's coming devastation. And on the backside of that devastation, God's not done, but he's going to do things to bring you back. If it's to the people of the exiles' day, they've experienced that devastation. They are trying to make heads or tails out of that devastation. And they're awaiting, okay, God, if you're not really done, what are you doing? And you'll remember last week, God has all of a sudden revealed a little snippet of that plan and said, well, here's one of the things I'm doing. I am raising up a leader whom we know as Cyrus, who's going to actually overthrow Babylon. I mean, understand, that's part of it. So Babylon's the most powerful empire of its day. I'm raising up a leader who's going to overthrow this empire. And this leader, whom it should be clear to that I'm the one directing his steps, but it's not because he's a pagan, deeply committed to not just his religion, but politically, he bows down and worships the god of every people he conquers, so as to keep the peace. But I'm going to use this very lost, troubled individual to send you back to rebuild. And remember, in sharing this, the context is to the people of God, see the folly and foolhardiness of idols and cut it out and don't go there. Don't fear Cyrus nor worship Cyrus. You trust and walk with me. Now, anytime there is someone in charge who lays out the great next plan, we can almost always assume, if we're dealing with humans, there's going to be the critical reaction to whatever plan it is, no matter how perfect or imperfect it is. Coach gets up in front of the team and says, all right, we're playing the number one team in the country. We're going to do this. There's inevitably going to be some player that goes, coach is out of his mind. He's not thinking right. Plays out on politics all the time. Oh, this guy's plan sounds good. We put them into office. Oh, it's terrible. Everything in between. God has laid out a plan, and we should not be surprised that to that plan, there is some criticism leveled towards God that God will now address. So look with me, Isaiah chapter 45, verse 9. Woe, this is God speaking, woe to the one who quarrels with his maker. An earthenware vessel among the vessels of the earth. Will the clay say to the potter, or the thing that you are making say he has no hands? Woe to him who says to a father, what are you begetting? Or to a woman, to what are you giving birth? Someone is complaining. Someone's are quarreling. Someone's are going, God, are you off your rocker and nuts? That's a horrible plan. Why would you bring that plan? So coming back to what are the two groups, here's the challenge there. If Isaiah's writing to the people of his day, then the revelation of God's plan to use Cyrus, understand what that entails prior to that. It entails God telling his people, you're going to go through a lot of pain and suffering and sorrow before you go through this curious plan to bring you back. If it's the people who are in exile, then what they hear is a plan from a pagan king to get them back. But what they're not hearing is independence from that pagan king and a return to the Davidic king on the throne. So on one hand, yay, we get to go back. But on another hand, it's not all fixed. It's not all right. We're not independent. We're not back to the glory days. We're home, but we're home in a broken land. It's not the glory days anymore. There's not the independence. You can hear both groups going, God, what are you thinking? And to that, God says, be very careful how you address your complaint. This is how another translation lays it out. One who argues with his creator is in grave danger. One who is like a mere shard among other shards on the ground. The clay should not say to the potter, what in the world are you doing? Your work lacks skill. Danger awaits the one who says to his father, what in the world are you fathering? And to his mother, what in the world are you bringing forth? Now, just for your reference, that's cleaned up into a little smoother English. That is not the message. The message is a paraphrase, not a translation. This is the NET, where the translators actually give you footnotes on why they made translation decisions on everything. But it smooths it out a little bit more colloquially. God is saying, you need to be very careful, my people, of truly criticizing my plan, even though my plan is not what you would have made. Look at what else he says. Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker. Ask me about the things to come concerning my sons. It's actually a rhetorical question. Will you ask me about this? Or put this way, how dare you question me about my children? And you shall commit to me the work of my hands. It is I who made the earth and created man upon it. I stretched out the heavens with my hands. I ordained all their hosts. I have aroused him in righteousness. I will make all his ways smooth, referring there to Cyrus. He will build my city. He will let my exiles go free without any payment or reward. Thus says the Lord of hosts. God says, don't sit here and come at me. How dare you come at me about my children as if you know better for my children than me. And he goes on to say, I'm the one who created. I'm the one who made the earth. I initiated the work. I finished the work. I stretched out the heavens with my hands. I ordained all the stars in the sky, knowing from prior chapters he knows all their names. I'm the one who's raised up Cyrus to use for ultimately a righteous purpose. He will send my people back. I know what I am doing, as we'll see further, as God's already established in the broader context of beginning in chapter 40. My heart towards my people is good. So do not sit in a place of legitimate criticism. I say legitimate criticism because God is not implying here that there is no space to biblically lament. Lament is honest expression of human suffering before the Lord, and we find all throughout Scripture God desires and meets his people in lament. Criticism is a stubborn obstinacy that says, God, you are flat out wrong. This is not you. This is not good. This is not. And to that, God says, be very careful. Be very careful because you are just clay. You are not the potter. Be very careful because you can only use 10% of the brain I gave you, and you can only use it for a fraction of understanding anything. And I don't mean that. That's not meant to be a Debbie Downer on us being human. I just mean let's be honest. We know scientifically we only use a fraction of our brain, and in that fraction of our brain, we know that we only have remotely a fraction of all the knowledge that there is to know. God says, you have a very limited window. Be careful. Now, we're not going to go further in the text tonight, so let me just preview ahead to next week. Part of what he was going to go on to say is God's going to lay out, what I am working for is much bigger than just getting you back to Jerusalem. I am actually at work accomplishing a salvation that will be good for anyone in the world who comes to it. What I am doing is good. It is true. It is sure. It is right. So stop the criticism, submit to what I am doing, trust me steadfastly, and be faithful to do what I say, even if you don't understand or see what I'm doing. See, oftentimes, we want God to bring the goodness and the blessing, like the people of Isaiah's day, oh, bring us the goodness and the blessing. But we don't want to own, one, sometimes the reason hardship befalls us is our own sin, and we're too stubborn to repent of it. We don't want to respond to God's discipline, to the hardship. We're not willing to make the sacrifice that God is leading us to be laid down. And so we go, God, surely this can't be you. Listen, here's the reality. Sometimes God does lead us through hard places that demand sacrifice. You and I cannot see but only a little, and what we can see very dimly. And for some of us, we really can rage and question and criticize and really level, not lament at God or with God, but really level, God, you are absolutely out of your mind. And the reality is, God is never absolutely out of his mind. He's always absolutely perfect in his mind. The reality is, what you and I think he should be doing, we think from a very limited perspective, and we can't see all of what he's doing. That's being played out right in front of our eyes in the book of Ruth. I'll give you the spoiler of the book of Ruth. The way it's written, I think the original audience, there's certain key words they would have picked up on right off the bat in those first six verses that would have alerted them that there's something bigger writing. This isn't just some love story. But at the same token, that's my own personal theory. What the text presents is just a story about very real ordinary people. And all of a sudden you're shocked when you get to the end of the story about these very ordinary people. And you're happy. Boaz has taken Ruth and God's enabled them to have a son. And they name that son Obed. And Obed's there being cared for by Naomi. Oh, this is a wonderful, happy ending. And that's when the spoiler alert gets dropped. Obed, the father of Jesse, the father of David. Oh, wait a minute. You're telling me that our King David, from whose seed will come our Messiah? None of that happens if this story doesn't play out. Now, there's a lot, if you're Ruth, you're Naomi, there's a lot of just daily, they don't know what all God's up to. But we'll look at this Sunday. How Naomi instructed Ruth to go down to Boaz and propose marriage. It is a desperately dangerous plan. That if it had gone poorly, oh my goodness, well, if you know the spoiler at the end of the book, you and I do not know what all God is up to. Praise the Lord, as we go through things that He leads us through that are hard, He gives us honest permission to lament. But as we lament, we also, and these things aren't opposites, we lament and we trust. We submit to the will of God, to what He's going to do. He is the Creator. He's the one who initiated and brought everything about, but He's also the one who preserves and maintains and sustains everything that is there. I've referenced it to you before, but we'll end there for tonight. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. It's a wonderful verse to go by in a painting at Hobby Lobby of a pretty nature scene. And for years, I just never actually looked up the reference. And when you look up that reference, you realize that reference is the primary thing Jeremiah is desperately clinging to after he spent 20 verses saying, God, my life is wretched, and it is wretched because of your calling. And that's actually a true statement. Jeremiah would remain single. Why? Because he wasn't attractive and no girl would go out with him? No, because God said you're not allowed to marry. Jeremiah was of a priestly family. His whole family would reject him. Why? Because they were all corrupt and Jeremiah was the only one standing for truth. Jeremiah would spend his life in ministry being hurled with insults. To as best we can tell, maybe we'll call Baruch, his scribe, as one convert, but there wasn't anybody else following. There is a truth to what he's saying. God, you've called me to this and it's awful. He laments honestly. He says of his lament, it is so bad. My strength has perished. My hope is gone from the Lord. There is a raw emotional statement of someone who is in agony. Oh, and by the way, all of the hardship that the Israelites got to endure at the hands of Babylon attacking, Jeremiah didn't get a pass from any of it either. He was stuck in those city walls. He was watching people eat other people. He was stuck there. But in lamenting, he asked the Lord to see. And asking the Lord to see, he says, this is what I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindness, his loyal, steadfast covenant love never ceases. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. We can lament, Lord, this is really hard. Your plan feels crazy, Lord. And I can honestly weep and confess. And at the same time, I'm going to trust. I'm going to trust that you really do know what you're doing, even though it doesn't feel like you do. And trusting that you really know what you're doing, I'm going to commit to be faithful, to do the next right, faithful, loving thing, to obey faithfully, because I don't know what you're up to, but I do know what you've called me to be about. Because you spell it out. And Holy Spirit, you live within me and you compel me to it. This applies personally. Not any one of us in this room have a full idea of what all God is up to in any one of our lives. Some of us are walking through really good times. Some of us are walking through really just average times. Some of us are walking through deeply painful times. Some of us are walking through deeply painful times where we see exactly where it's headed. Some of us are walking through painful times looking and crying out for a miracle. Some of us are walking in good times not knowing that right around the corner is the sucker punch. We don't know what God is all up to in and through any one of our lives. And I'm not remotely, God's rebuke here of saying, woe to you who question, is not to say you can't, like Job, go, Lord, I am just broken. I don't understand. Oh, God gives us freedom to do that. Jesus weeps with Mary. Lord, if you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But what it does mean is we resist the temptation of the enemy to just grow embittered towards God. And we go, Lord, I don't understand. And I'm struggling to trust, so help my unbelief, but I choose to trust. Because you are up to something in and through all of our lives, whether we see it, whether we don't see it. That same reality, church family, is true not just for us individually, it's true for us as a congregation. We don't have a clue what tomorrow holds as a congregation. We get a $3.1 million check tomorrow. And it changed the trajectory of stuff we can start doing next Sunday. A bomb could blow up and half our congregation die tomorrow. Right now, there's some wild stuff getting ready to go down in the next 5 years on the city of Pflugerville that'll change the corridor that we're living in. But all of those things could also come to nothing. Our job is to trust the Lord. And by trust the Lord, that means I submit to what he's doing. It also means that I go to the Lord and I say, Lord, whatever you want to do, I got to hold it all out there. I got to be willing to risk everything personally and as a congregation. Listen, there is nothing sacred about us as a church other than Jesus Christ and his word. That's it. If tomorrow Jesus says, sell it all and go meet in a cow pasture, we're going to have to choose, will we trust or will we not? And as nice as the air conditioning will be to meet in here over the cow pasture, spiritually, the cow pasture will be infinitely better than to stay and meet in the air conditioning. But then on the flip side, you just never know what God is up to. If I remember the story correctly, it was the shoe cobbler who saw the young man. God prompted his heart, go talk to that young man, invite him to come to Sunday school, and he didn't do it multiple times. Really convicted about it, confessed it to the Lord. Lord, please open another door. Saw the door, he went and talked to the young man. The man came. Eventually, the young man got saved. And you and I don't ever remember the name of the shoe cobbler, but the young man we know is Dwight L. Moody. You and I don't know. Lord, I'll do whatever you want as long as it's great. Dwight L. Moody had a very large ministry. But there would have been no ministry if a cobbler hadn't eventually come around to the conviction of the Spirit and invited him to Sunday school. Our job is to trust, to submit, to obey, to do it joyfully, because we don't know what God is up to. And sometimes what God is up to is very much, there's the classic line. When the trailer came out for, and don't laugh too hard at me here, but I think it's the line that fits what we're describing here. When the trailer came out for Star Wars Episode 8, The Last Jedi, which was the Star Wars movie that broke Star Wars fans in half, big expectations. We're going to see Luke Skywalker for the first time in 40 years. And some people liked what they saw, and most people hated what they saw. But there was a line in the trailer where Luke Skywalker makes the statement, "This is not going to go how you think it's going to go." And the irony of that is that line being in the trailer is the movie did not go how everybody thought it was going to go. The point to you and I is there's a lot of things we see in front of us. We do not know how they're going to go. And sometimes God does choose to move in ways where we go, God, I think you're crazy. But God knows what he's up to. And even though we didn't get to the exact verses tonight, he finishes what he starts. And that's where we'll go next week. Let me pray. Jesus, thank you. Bless my brothers and sisters. We desperately need your wisdom. Would you open our eyes to see the opportunities around us? God, you are up to work. And on one hand, we don't know what all you're up to, but on another hand, we know exactly what you're up to. You are working to carry out your mission to seek and save men and women, and in reconciling them to yourself, to take them into maturity in Christ. And the primary way that you have chosen to do it is through your church, through your local churches. So Lord, there's a lot of things going on in our world geopolitically, in our country geopolitically, in our state geopolitically, in our own city. The challenges in front of us are myriad. There's things going on in each of our lives personally, God, we do not understand. And Lord, I do thank you. Thank you that you give us freedom to be humans who don't understand and to lament before you. And thank you that as we lament, your steadfast loving kindness is good, even in the moments where our lament is no longer lament, but it is straight up criticism and bitterness. Lord, thank you that you are faithful to wrestle with my heart when it steps out of line. And when you wrestle with me and are faithful to do so, you still love me with the same level of intensity that you did on that cross. For you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. But Lord, thank you that in our lament, your steadfast loving kindness remains. Your mercies today may be so hard that we feel we have drained the eternal cupboard of your mercy. Thank you that, Lord, when we wake up tomorrow, it's brand new all over again. Lord, we don't know what all you're up to. We do know you are working out your plan within us to conform us to Christ. You are working out your plan through us to make disciples. Would you open our eyes? Would we trust you? Would we boldly go where you lead us to go? Would we boldly speak what you lead us to speak? May we boldly minister how you call us to minister. May we be faithful to love you, to trust you, to delight in the fact that you are love us and are faithful, and you do know what you're doing. And Lord, that in the path you call us to, you have first gone before us, and you go with us, and you promise to see us safely home. May your glory shine in and through our lives. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.